We are in a little mini-series looking at about what it means to be part of the church. What is the church? And so if you're a Christian or you've kind of been around church for kind of a long period of time, hopefully this series is kind of a helpful refresher for you. Or if you're exploring faith or you're new to church, hopefully this kind of gives you a little bit of a flavor of what it means to be part of the church, what it is that we do here as part of Mosaic Church. And we're following this kind of mini-series, looking at different foundations that as a group of churches, we're part of a group of churches called Catalyst, that kind of a worldwide network of churches, and together we're looking at different foundations of what it means to be part of the church. So that's what we're doing this morning. As you came in, you may have got, or you should have got, a piece of paper and a pen. I heard some people kind of groaning as they came in when they were given the piece of paper and the pen. But if you want to get it out, if you're a visual learner, you're going to love the next bit. If you're like me and the kind of art lessons at school are kind of traumatic experiences, it's okay. We won't be doing this for very long. We've got trained people that can pray for you at the back after if this kind of brings up some stuff. The pastoral team are on hand. Tom didn't mention this one, but art is also one of those things that we sometimes need help with. Anyway, let's move on. So we've got this this little diagram that we're going to draw together, and it's going to help us think about the different foundations of the church together. So last week, if you draw the circle, you can draw it as we go. So last week we looked at the middle rung. So you've got this little person on the left, which talks about being devoted to God. The one in the middle is about by grace we follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then on the one on the right, there in the middle, is about being a people of word and spirit. This is about trying to follow God with all areas of our lives, give all of our lives to God in worship, to be filled with his spirit for transformation, and to be people that follow God's word. So keep drawing along with me. The bottom rung, which we're going to look at next week, is all about the kind of the out of church life, what church life looks like in the everyday. It's about declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of God with both our words and with our deeds. And it's about making healthy, multiplying disciples. That's about kind of recognizing that the good news that we have as Christians is a call to share with others and to see other people connect into to the church, to follow Jesus, and to join in God's mission together. And this morning, we're looking at this top row. I hope that's not me. Looking at this top row here, and there's the two symbols there about this kind of heart-shaped, about having genuine love for one another, and then the one on the right about having anointed leadership operating in team. And so fundamentally, if you're going to switch off for the rest of it, listen to this. The church is a community of worshippers on mission together. That's what it means to be part of the church. And we're thinking this morning about what the in of church looks like. In of church looks like. What does community in a church look like? And I just thought, like, it's worth just being honest about our own personal experiences. So for me, my experience of church community is that I've had times in my life where I have loved being part of kind of very intentional church communities. I had a season in my life where I lived in a house with some other guys who were wanting to follow Jesus together, and we decided we want to do this properly. So we thought the thing to do was to share everything that we had. So we shared our clothes, we shared our money, our possessions, we shared rooms. We weren't particularly hygienic, so we also shared skin diseases. Can be quite painful and brutal, church community. Too much detail, too much information. Then there's other times where church communities felt hard and difficult, where perhaps you've opened up and the vulnerability's not been met, or perhaps you've experienced pain and frustration of church community. Or perhaps you're just I've just been around church for years and church community just never quite lived up to what I thought it was supposed to be like. And so wherever you are on that spectrum this morning, my hope is that we catch again God's vision for community that has a genuine love for one another and that has leadership that operates in a healthy way in team. And to help us do that, we're going to be spending some time looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and the verses should come up on our screen together. So this is Paul. He's kind of an early church, a leader within the early church communities, and he's writing to this church in a place called Ephesus, this new church, and he's saying this is what it looks like to be a church community. So Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So dense passages, let's just try and say, like, summarize what he's saying. So Paul says that to be a member of the church is to have received a call to be part of something. If you remember that if you were here last week, we watched a little video, it talked about the word ekklesia, which is the word, Greek word for church. It's about being a called people into a community. The community of the church is this group of people who proclaim Jesus as Lord, who are devoted to him in worship, who look to obey and live according to God's word in power by the Holy Spirit. But what we see in our text this morning is that the church isn't just this group of people, this kind of bunch of people who all kind of believe the same stuff, but actually that as the church, we have been made into something. We've been made into a body. Not that I'm the body of Christ and Ian's the body of Christ and Gillian's the body of Christ, but we together, the church, are the body of Christ. We are the body. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you were called. And this is a body that's characterized by the way in which it shows genuine love for one another, genuine unity within itself, and like all bodies, grows and matures. And to help it do that, God gives gifts by his Spirit. That's the idea of anointing that we're going to come onto later. This idea that God gives gifts, including gifts of leadership, to help the church grow and mature, to be built up in love and do the work that it's called to do. That makes sense? But see, the challenge that we've encountered last week when we looked at Jesus being Lord, that means that, well, if Jesus is Lord of my life, that means that I'm not. And that's hard for us because we live in this age of what the hugely kind of influential cultural philosopher Charles Taylor calls expressive individualism. He says this, expressive individualism is the idea that each of us finds our meaning by giving expression to our own feelings and own desires. Or as another great philosopher of our time, Elsa, puts it, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. Karaoke time finished, kids. Groans. See, it's hard for us to think about devoting ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior because expressive individualism says, well, I should get to decide what's right. But see, this age that we live in also poses the challenge to what we're looking at this morning. You see, the call to be part of the church isn't a chance just for some kind of spiritual, individualized kind of me therapy. It's a chance and a call to be part of a body. Jeremy Treat says this, unfortunately, much Christianity reflects the individualism of our age, where the church is seen as a dispenser of spiritual goods that exist to prop up my relationship with God. But a me-centered spirituality based on preference does not end up producing authentic community. Now, let me be as clear as I can be while still being as gentle as I can. The dominant narrative of our age, particularly for those of us who are brought up in the West or are shaped by Western values, is that it pushes me to start to make church all about me, about what I can get out of it. And we don't ever say this explicitly, but like a goldfish that kind of doesn't know what water is, we swim in this age of expressive individualism. And if we are to live out the call this morning and in our lives to be the body of Christ that shows genuine love for one another, then we have to recognize it, we have to repent of it, and we have to begin to follow in the way of genuine love, in the way of Jesus. And so with the rest of our time that we've got, we're going to break these different ideas down, these ideas of genuine love for one another, of anointed leadership operating in team. We're going to see what the text says and see how we can live it out. So let's start then with genuine love. A few years ago, like the millennial that I am, I thought the right thing to do was to grow my own veg in my veg patch. And so we built a little kind of little veg patch, and I started to plant some seeds. I put some spinach in there, chucked some carrots in, put some potatoes in. I was like, right, let's see it. It's going to be great. We're eco-warrior that I was. And a few months passed, and springtime turned into summer, and these green, beautiful green shoots were starting to kind of emerge out of the ground. I was like, Beth, come look. She's like, oh, what is it, Theo? I was like, oh, it's my spinach. It's growing. My spinach is growing. Let's make a curry tonight. We can have a spinach curry. So we got to pick the leaves, chucked them in the curry. We were like, let's share what we've got. We like knocked on our neighbors. We were like, look, we've got some spinach we grew. Do you want some spinach? They're like, oh, thank you. That's kind. And kind of started to eat it. And then a few weeks down the road, my friend came up to visit and stay with us, and he grew up as a farmer and then now works in the food industry in fresh fruit and vegetables. You know where this is going, don't you? And I was like, Mike, come see my spinach. He's like, Theo, that's not spinach. He's like, that's a potato leaf. He's like, you haven't eaten them, have you? I was like, yeah, no, we had them in a curry. He's like, yeah, they are mildly poisonous. Just be reassured, no one was harmed in there. And if you want to come over to my house later for dinner, I'll promise to buy you food from a supermarket. You see, the novice vegetable horticultural expert that I was, I couldn't spot what genuine spinach leaves looked like. And this morning, we're going to ask the question, here's the tenuous link. How do we spot genuine love in community? What does genuine Christian community, genuine Christian love looks like? And the first sign that Christian love is genuine from our text is that it is represented by a deep commitment to one another. You see, the other time that Paul uses this image of a body to describe a relationship in this letter, the other time that he uses the word body to describe relationship, it's to describe the relationship of marriage. The relationship that is a one of deep commitment and love to somebody else. And Paul uses the image and metaphor body to describe that relationship in the same way that he does to say that this is what it means to be part of the church. It's a relationship of deep commitment and love for the other. Now, that doesn't mean that, like, you always stay here, but the reality of our relationships is that relationships of genuine love, genuine commitment, take time and investment and commitment to the other. Commitment to the family, commitment to the body of Christ, commitment to the local church. And so I guess my question for you this morning is, what does it look like for you to commit to the body? What does it look like for you to say, I'm going to commit, I'm going to be all in when it comes to being part of the body of Christ? It looks like commitment. And the second sign that it's genuine is that it looks like humility that looks to the needs of others. Paul starts, the text says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. And the reason that genuine Christian love is shaped by humility that looks to the needs of others is because it's based on the love that we see in Jesus Christ. When Paul writes another letter to a church in a place called Philippi, he talks about this love that Christian community is supposed to reflect. And he says this, he says, have in your relationships with one another, have the same love, being of one in spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. It's the same message. Don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, he goes on to say, says he doesn't consider equality with God to be grasped, but empties himself. He becomes a human. Jesus, who was God, who had all the riches of heaven available to him, comes and is born into poverty. And when he grows up, he models a type of leadership and love that washes the feet of his followers, who says, I didn't come to be served by others, but I came to serve. Genuine Christian love, the sign of genuine Christian love in a community is that it's humble. It doesn't look to see what it can get out of it, but it looks to serve the needs of others. Why? Because it's shaped like Jesus. It's shaped like Jesus. And so again, my question to you this morning is, what does it look like for you as part of this body to model humble service of others? Like, I was so encouraged this morning as we kind of gathered to pray before the service that there were people who had kind of joined a serving team for the first time to make this happen. They're saying, it's not about what I can get out of it, but I know that to be part of the body, to be part of the body of Christ is to serve, is to give my time, my energy, my investment to serve others, to make stuff happen. And so it might be that you're like, I've kind of recently joined Mosaic, and I'm like, what does it look like for me to be part of this community? Well, one of the ways in which we show genuine love for one another is we serve one another. Sometimes that looks like practical ways on a Sunday morning, helping out, whether it's the welcome team, helping out, making the sound and the visuals happen, helping look after our kids, and much more. Genuine Christian love looks like humble service. Why? Because it looks like Jesus. The third sign that Christian love is genuine is that it loves even when it's difficult. It loves even when it's difficult. The love and unity of the body that Paul's talking about in this passage isn't a kind of like a false veneer of unity that's kind of doesn't recognize the challenges of community, that kind of thinks, oh, we just sit around a campfire and we kind of sing kumbaya and we're all happy and lovely people. Do you notice, like, when Paul talks about love in this passage, he talks so about how loving others is a choice in the midst of difficulty. He says to bear with one another in love. Like that, like if I'm bearing with someone, that means I'm finding it tricky to stick in the relationship. It means that it's difficult and painful sometimes, and like we bear with one another, not because it's easy, but because we choose to love even when it's difficult. We speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is this phrase about saying, like, actually, I see this in your life, and I know this isn't the best that God has for you. And there's been times in my life where people have called me out on my behavior and said, Theo, like, I just see this, and I just know this isn't who God has called you to be. And it's not been easy to receive, and I'm sure it wasn't easy to give, but when it's done in genuine love, even when it's difficult, it's a sign of genuine Christian community. Now, if you've been around Mosaic for a while, you've probably been hurt by other people in this room. You've probably found some people who you find it difficult to be in relationship and community with that are hard to love. Don't look at them now. That's the reality of Christian community. Like, there's people in this room who I know that, like, through my mistakes, through my lack of care and love, I know that I've hurt, and I'm sorry. Christian community loves when it's difficult. It learns the practice of forgiveness. Henry Nouwen, who was a Christian spiritual writer who lived in a kind of a deep intentional community, he says this: forgiveness means that I'm continually and willing to forgive the other person for not being God, for not fulfilling all my needs, and that I too must ask forgiveness for not being able to fulfill other people's needs. And this is brilliant, listen to this. The interesting thing is that when you can forgive people for not being God, then you can celebrate that they are a reflection of God, that they're created in God's image, and yet fall short. We learn to forgive, to express genuine love, even when it's difficult. And again, I just want to ask you the question. If you're like, I've just never really felt like I've had to bear with others in love, never really felt like that sense of needing to do that, like, my gentle question to you is, have you fully embraced the call to be part of Christian community? Because the reality of life together is that it does require you butt up against each other. We're broken people, and like Christian community, being part of the church, isn't simply attending church on a Sunday. One of the ways that we want to try and say we're doing Christian community is what Tom referred to earlier on, our mission groups. They're smaller places where we gather together through the week and try and live lives together in Christian community, try and express this genuine love. And the reality of them is in those smaller spaces, you kind of butt up against each other. You have to learn to forgive and be kind and gentle and humble and serve one another. Genuine love, and we're going to go quicker, don't worry. Genuine love for one another. Tom's already referred to it 59 times in the New Testament. This phrase comes up that we are called to do something to one another. Like in our text today, bear with one another. Elsewhere, it says love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another. And that's relationships of mutuality. Not simply us practicing love, but also us learning to receive it from others. And who gets to be part of this practice of giving and receiving with one another? Well, everyone, all of us. Why? Because we're a body that's joined together, made into one body by and in Jesus. Ephesians, earlier on in chapter 2, it says that he, Jesus, is our peace. He's the one who brings us together. We're united, we're one, we're learning to love one another. Why? Because we're united in Christ. This isn't just a kind of club based on kind of mutual preference or kind of self-interest. It's not defined. The church is not defined by ethnic boundaries, by sexuality, by gender, by culture, by class boundaries, by age, what way you're going to vote in the election later this year. It's about a diversity and yet a unity in the church that shows genuine love. And that is both a representation of the kingdom of God, of every tribe, every nation, all people gathering and praising God. But it also helps to begin to shape us as kingdom people. You see, relationships, are particularly across difference, increase the chances, the likelihood of misunderstandings, differing expectations, missed understandings, different senses of humor. And so as the church begins to practice relationships, not just with those that are like us, but genuinely across difference, it begins to both show what the kingdom of love that Jesus called us to looks like, and also we get plenty of opportunities to begin to be shaped in that love. Beth, my wife, grew up in a deeply multicultural church, and they had a little Italian community that were part of their church. And at the same time, they also had a group of Zambian Christians. And the Italians, when they would come and celebrate, they had kind of church meals together. When they came to celebrate the church meals, the Italians like to brew their own wine, more successfully than my potato and spinach growing, hopefully. They brewed their own wine, whereas the Zambians came from a kind of Christian culture where actually drinking was forbidden for Christians, kind of off limits. And suddenly they were finding themselves sitting around a table together where the Italians had brewed their own wine and wanting to drink it. And the Zambians were like, I don't even think Christians drink, never mind, brew their own alcohol. And they had to learn what it looked like to live in relationship, to call themselves one body together. And as a church, we've been on a journey over the last few years saying, what does it look like for us to grow in diversity, to grow in relationships across difference? And see, in this community of difference, we all get to play a part. Each of us receives gifts to play our part in the body. Paul writes, to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, Paul writes, he says that what it means to be part of the body is that each of us gets to represent a different body part, and we each play our part as we receive gifts. We receive gifts to serve and bless one another. Like Paul's language here is like, okay, I'm going to be the left wrist, okay? And what I'm all going to want you to do this. It's going to be a little bit awkward, okay? So left wrist. Hi, left wrist. Oh, sorry, can't do this. Hi, my name's left wrist. Nice to meet you. What body part do you want to be, Rich? Choose a body part. Can't be the head, that's Jesus. Basic. It's me. Okay, so we try again. Hi, left wrist. Hi, I'm left wrist. Nice to meet you.
I'm the knee.
Hi, knee. Really nice to meet you. Right. We've modelled it terribly. Why don't you all do it? Turn to the person next to you. Choose a body part. Choose a body part. You've got a few seconds. Think of a body part. Greet the other person. Hi, I'm the knee. Nice to meet you. That was one of those ones that works well at home, terribly in person. Greg, very good. Not too much community, come on. Come back. Huh? Yeah. Everyone's the mouth, Matt said. Yeah, very good. Right, settle down. Genuine love after I finish speaking, please. Okay, so each of us are a body part, and each of us get to play a part. We all receive gifts that we need one another within Christian community in order to be built up to be the body of Christ. Christian community has a direction. It's one towards growth and maturity. And God gives his gifts to the church in order for it to be built up. And that's where anointed leadership comes in. Anointed leaderships are gifts of leadership. Paul mentions some in this passage, apostles and pastors, given like other gifts that we have by God to build and equip the church. And these gifts are given within the context of us being one body. It's not that there's some people that are kind of higher status or somehow special, but they're right, the particular role that leadership plays within the church to build up and help the church grow to maturity. And the call for our leaders is the same as it is for all of us, to show genuine love that's humble. So if you could consider yourself a kind of a leader as part of our Mosaic Church, your call is the same as the rest of us, to live lives of genuine love that's humble, that's servant-hearted, that reflects the servant leadership of Christ, that's committed to the good of others. And the body part you can't be, as Rich rightly pointed out, you can't be the head. Why? Because Christ is the head of his church. He is the one to whom we look. And so we have anointed leadership that operates together in team. Why teams? Well, as part of the body, our leaders need others to have others alongside them to provide support and accountability together. Within Mosaic, that means we both have a leadership team here, but we also get accountability and support from being part of a network of churches, this family of churches called Catalyst. And let's just be honest about this. Like, anointed leadership does not mean sinless leadership. And for some of you in the room, you're like, I've experienced the pain of bad leadership. Like, conscious even this week, for those of you who kind of have been following the story of Mike Pilavachi, who was a kind of a Christian leader, like, there's been more revelations this week of kind of spiritual abuse and pain. The reality of kind of church community, like all of us, is that we all bring our brokenness to the table, but the pain of bad leadership, the response isn't then to get rid of the good gift that's given to us by God. Right. The gift of leadership is given by God in order to help build up the church. And so let's kind of pull that all together. What does these foundations of genuine love for one another, of anointed leadership operating in teams, what might it produce in our churches? We hope that it will produce a striking countercultural community that looks, that smells, tastes, and feels like a loving family. A community where relationships are genuine, are evidently sincere, and flourish most outside of the gatherings. A sense of family where people know that they've joined something divine, something created, a body created by God, that they belong and they have a place. And a sense of security for the church. With Christ as our head, we have a secure, mature, and collaborative leadership as our leaders grow and develop in Christ. And so in a moment, we're going to spend some time singing, then we're going to come and we're going to share communion together. And communion is this meal that we share as Christians that's given to us by Jesus that helps to form and shape us as a body. It's a meal given where Jesus identifies himself, the bread with his body and the wine with his blood, as he went to the cross and died for us. It's a reminder that when it comes to genuine love for one another, we fall so far short. We fall so far short of this kind of call to genuine love. And so on the cross, as Jesus dies, he offers us forgiveness for the times that we have fallen short of genuine love for others, where we have kind of sinned both against God and against each other. And so we come to communion confessing our sins and recognizing our brokenness and pain in this area. But communion says to us that even in the midst of our sin and brokenness, Jesus welcomes us. It's a meal that says, come. Jesus says, come. Eat and drink with me, be renewed again for the journey of being part of my body as you encounter me at my table. And because we're one body, there's one bread, there's one drink, there's no kind of elite bread for any of you elbows out there, any of you those who are particularly gifted or good. We have one meal together. Why? Because we're one body. We're one body just because we're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all and in all. Do you want to stand to your feet and welcome the band to come back up? Let me pray for us as we come to sing again and to come to the Lord's table. Jesus, we thank you that you have called us not simply to kind of do some stuff for you, but to be part of your body, to be part of your family. We thank you that you have called each of us to play our part, to play our part in helping the church grow and mature, to helping to show genuine love for each other. And Lord, we both confess the times where we know we have not shown genuine love to others. And Lord, we bring to you those times where we know we have been hurt and we have received the pain of others. We thank you that you welcome us to your table, that you welcome us to come and eat with you, to receive by forgiveness, to receive a welcome into your presence, to receive again the call to be part of your family, the church, to be part of your body. We worship you, Lord.